I'll just hang out right here, guys. Just leave this one on. Just leave this up. What? Just let me use the podium mic. Let's just stick with it. We're good. I'll keep my wandering feet still. But we are glad that you are here, and even more glad that you can now hear me, that I'm in front of the microphone. We'll get all these bugs worked out as we move forward. But I'm thankful to be here today, and I hope that you are as well. We have so many things for which to be thankful. And as I mentioned last week, we're going to be spending some time over the next several weeks going to some familiar passages, but maybe helping us to understand those a little bit more clearly than we have in the past. We've often read from Psalm 46, verse 10 and 11, to be still and know that I am God, but understanding what it means to be still is something that is a challenge to us from time to time. So we want to examine this scripture. So if you have already turned to Psalm 46 or are still there from our scripture reading, we will spend the majority of our time there this morning. Would you pray with me as we begin our lesson? Holy Father, we thank you so much for the blessings of this day, and we are so grateful for your love for us. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would bless us during our time of study, that we would find strength from your word, that we would take refuge and comfort in you, in knowing that you are our God. Thank you, Father, for the time that you give us and the opportunity we have at this time. In Jesus' name, amen. In 2 Kings chapter 19, Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, had been tasked by God to punish the 10 northern tribes of Israel. Because of their idol worship, he sent this pagan nation in to punish them and carry them off into captivity. Well, he got cocky, and God did not empower him to come against the southern kingdom, but yet he chose to do that against King Hezekiah. And he laid siege to the city of Jerusalem. And when you laid siege to a city in ancient times, you would surround that city, you would cut off all of their supplies, and you would basically starve them out. You would create a famine within the city walls. And disease would set in, hunger would set in, all kinds of things would happen, and eventually they would either surrender or all die. And as you recall, Hezekiah had dug a tunnel so that they could at least get water into the city. And that tunnel, if you go today, you can take a tour and walk through that tunnel that was dug during those times. But Sennacherib laid siege, and during the night, one night, Jesus sent one angel. This one angel destroyed 185,000 highly trained troops from Assyria. The next day, the Assyrian army that remained packed up and left, and the siege was over, and the victory was God's. If you study archaeology at all, and if you spend any time in any natural museums, you'll see what are called bas reliefs. And that's where you have a flat surface, and then they carve into that surface a three-dimensional picture. Almost every one of those pictures is telling a story. And when Henry Layard and others went into Nineveh and excavated Nineveh over 100 years ago, they found all these bas reliefs, and there's one that they found that he had to depict his siege of Jerusalem. In it, he says, "I had Hezekiah hemmed up like a bird." But he doesn't tell what happened after that. He doesn't tell of his defeat. God set Hezekiah and his own people free in a miraculous way and showed his strength is stronger than the strongest of men, and that he truly is a refuge and a very present help in time of trouble to his people. You know, there are times that we, as God's people, allow our busyness to hem us up, as Sennacherib hemmed up Jerusalem. We can become busy in so many things, and perhaps none of them are sinful in and of themselves. But we can become so busy at times that we don't have time for the things that are truly important. Busyness does not equate to faithfulness. And sometimes, rather than dedicating ourselves to being faithful, we dedicate ourselves to being busy. We can even get busy in the Lord's work and miss the one for whom we are serving. God offers us a place of tranquility and a place of peace and a place of comfort. And that's why he comes to us and says, be still. He knows that busyness can be our enemy. And that we can become so wrapped up at times that we can even lose ourselves in our busyness. The 46th Psalm, to the chief musician, a psalm of the sons of Korah, a song for Alamoth. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling, Selah. There is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. The nations raged, and the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Come behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. What we need to understand as we read this particular psalm, a psalm that is not unknown to most of us, is that God is talking to us when he tells us to be still about our spiritual state and not necessarily our physical state. Sometimes those two are intricately connected to where we have to be still in both. But we can be going about our day and still be still. There are two things I would like to point out to us this morning to aid us in our understanding. And the first thing that we need to pay very close attention to is this idea of God's relationship to us and how he presents that relationship to us. He tells us how we are to live and how we are to exist in his presence. And in this psalm, it is no different. In three different verses, he mentions that he is our strength. He is our strength. Verse 6, 7, and 9. Though we far too many times believe to the contrary, there is nothing that we can do as well as God can do it. Nothing, except perhaps mess up. Because God doesn't mess up. But all of the things we're talking about, he does them so much better than us. So why don't we rely on him for that strength? you know, God, I've got this, and I'll let you know just as soon as I need your help. How many times have we, whether we actually express those words, our actions have said that to God? And then how many times did we have to come crawling back to God to help us fix a mess that we created by not relying on his strength? It happens far too much. God presents his relation to us in that he is our strength. Secondly, he presents to us his intimate nearness. In Psalm 139, the entirety of that psalm basically addresses one particular aspect of God's relationship to his people. There is nowhere that you can go from his presence because he's always there. He's always there. God's presence was in the belly of a fish while the prophet was attempting to run from him. There is nowhere that we can go to escape the presence of God. And that should be a comfort to us. It should be very frightening and disconcerting to those who have rejected God. But for those of us who have made him our refuge and our strength, that should be a place of comfort. When we are standing at a bedside of someone who is about to enter into eternity, when we are receiving friends as a corpse lays in front of us in a box, about to be committed to the ground, when we have received a bad report from our doctor, when we have been told by an employer our services were appreciated up until today and you're no longer needed. When your dream has been for so long to have this career path and the university tells you, no, you're not accepted into that program. Regardless of what is happening in your life, there's an intimate nearness with God. Verse 5 and 7, he's in the midst of her. The result of that is that she shall not be moved, talking about the people of God. You know, we wring our hands far too often over the state of the church. Oh, we're losing members. Oh, we're losing congregations. Oh, and I'm not saying that we should not be concerned about such things. But we need to take a look very carefully at why those things are happening and have a proper understanding of those things before we wring our hands. Because if we are God's people, God is in the midst of her and she shall not be moved. Those are his words, not mine. We need to understand that. The things that we can control, God expects us to rely on his strength to control them. The things we cannot control, he does not expect us to express over concern over those things because those are in the realm of God. Thirdly, he presents himself and his relation to us in the tenderness of a parent. In verse 11, he presents himself in verses 7 and 11 as the God of Jacob is our refuge. Jacob, of course, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, was the grandson of Abraham, the son of Isaac. Those three are named together so many times. But when God presents himself as the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, or in this case, the God of Jacob, he's presenting himself as the God of the people who are the descendants, spiritually speaking, of that individual. The Apostle Paul writes to us in Galatians chapter 3, verse 29, that we are Abraham's seed, spiritually speaking, and heirs of the promise of God. We are the spiritual descendants of Abraham. through Isaac, through Jacob, coming all the way down to our day. And he loves us with a very special love. He loves the world. John reveals that to us. John 3:16, one of the best known verses in all the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We know he loves the world, but there is something special for his spiritual children who have given of themselves to make themselves known to him as, you are my God, and I am placing myself under your care. You are my God, and I'm your servant. Here am I, send me. That's a special relationship that we have, that he presents to us. His strength, his nearness, and his tenderness. But as we consider that relationship, there is a response that is necessary on our behalf to this God who is our strength, our refuge, a very present help in time of trouble. First, we see in verses 2 and 3, fearlessness. Therefore, we will not fear. Though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. And the author, from the human standpoint, puts the word Selah. That is a Hebrew word that we don't know the exact definition of, but we understand the concept. And it means to stop, to think, to meditate on these things before going any further with what you're reading. Think about that, is what God is telling us. Now, in the difficulties that we face in life, we don't often face the waters roaring and the mountains shaking, though perhaps we have experienced those things in our lives. But usually it's lesser things that feel like that to us. Am I right? You feel like your whole world's been taken away from you because of an event that happens in your life. Yet, the writer of this psalm says, we will not fear. You see, there are times that we have to stop and allow God to be God. And know that God understands our circumstances far beyond anything that we are able to understand ourselves. He knows us. He knows our circumstances. He knows the very hairs that are on your head, and for some of us, that's more than others. Right? You know, he made all people. How come they all don't have the same amount of hair on their head? I don't know. Maybe we can ask one day. But the point is this. If everybody has a different number of hairs on their head, and there's 8 billion people on earth, what does that tell you about God's knowledge? It's extensive, far beyond anything we can ask or imagine. We will not fear. Rather, in verse 4, our response, secondly, is to be glad. Now notice, there's a river whose stream shall make glad the city of God, follows though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried to the midst of the sea, its waters roar and be troubled, and the mountains shake with swelling. In the midst of a tumultuous situation, we can still be glad. But Mark, you don't understand what I'm dealing with. You know, I probably don't. But God does. And these are God's words. These are not our words. They're not my words. They're God's words. And God is speaking to you and saying, I'm bigger than all of these things that are coming into your existence. I am greater than those things. So don't fear. Rather, be glad. And thirdly, he says, be still. Verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. You know, there are times when we need to stop. There are times when whatever is going on in our lives, we just need to stop right now, and we need to just cease whatever it is that we are involved in. There are other times in our lives where we need to slow down. Maybe our involvement is getting so great that we don't need to stop necessarily. We just need to slow down. We need to pace ourselves. After all, the Christian race is a marathon, not a sprint, right? Sometimes we need to slow down. Sometimes we need to get to work. Sometimes we've been too busy slowing down or even stopping. They were passing up on the opportunities that God's laid at our feet. But whether it is a time for us to stop, whether it is a time for us to slow down, or whether it is a time in which we need to get to work, we need to let God be God, and in each of those circumstances, we can be still and know that He is God. You see, being still is not about the physical stillness necessarily, but a spiritual stillness. We strive within ourselves so often because we know better than everybody else, but we don't know better than God. And God says, be still and know it's me. I'm God. You're not. Let me be God in your life. Because when we're still, when we need to stop, when we're still, when we need to slow down, and when we're still, when we need to get to work, God is the one who will be exalted in that moment and not ourselves. God gets the glory. God will be exalted among the nations. God will be exalted in all the earth. We often talk about God getting the glory, and sometimes it rolls off our tongue, and I don't think we take time long enough to stop and consider what we're saying. Because as soon as we say God gets the glory, then, you know, we're clapping for ourselves and we're doing this and, you know, we're showing everybody, look what I did right here. And, you know, sometimes we're told to not let the left hand and right hand know what we're doing. We got to use discernment to know when those times are. You know, in Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16, as Jesus is beginning, he's wrapping up this introduction to his Sermon on the Mount, he says, you're the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put a basket over it, but they put it on a lampstand so it gives light to the whole house. Therefore, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. You see, it's not about tooting our own horn, but when we're doing things, people are going to naturally see that, and the glory goes to God and not ourselves. God is exalted. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in all the earth, God says. When? When you're still and know that I'm God. And not you yourself. You see, we've got to learn to not be too busy for God. I often have pointed out circumstances to individuals as they come and talk to me, and also when we're talking about the activity of the body of Christ, I've often pointed out that sometimes we're just busy being busy. Let's stop being busy being busy. And let's get busy exalting God through the things that we say and do. Let us be still and know that He is God. You see, when we talk about stillness, it's not so much to completely stop what we're doing. Rather, it is to pause, whereby we realize that God is there, that God cares, and that His plans will never fail. Our God hasn't failed yet, and He's not starting today. And He's not going to fail ever. Though the mountains be moved into the sea, though the waters be troubled, we shall not fear. Rather, we can be still and know that He is God. You know, it's not just in this particular psalm that we find that phrase, but also in Psalm 4 and verse 4, where we read, "Meditate within your heart on your bed and be still." This is a principle that permeates the Psalms. And if you take a look, it permeates the life of our Savior too. How many times did He have to get away? Just in the Scriptures, we know of several, but we don't know how many in totality because they're not all listed for us. But even He, when He was trapped within a body, a human body that required food, required drink, required rest, required all sorts of things, He still had to separate Himself and slow down, sometimes even stop, so that God could be exalted in His life and so that He could have the energy that He needed to continue what God had sent Him here to accomplish. Be still and know that I am God. This morning, perhaps you're here, and maybe as a child of God, you find yourself caught up in a number of the things that we mentioned in passing. Maybe your circumstances are such that you've just been busy being busy. Or maybe you've been busy to avoid thinking about the things that you really ought to take care of in your life. As a child of God, come back to Him so that He can be exalted in your life, so that you can find a place where there is no fear, where you can find your strength, and where you can understand the intimate nearness and tenderness of our precious God and Savior. Do you need our prayers? Do you need our encouragement today? We're going to sing a song in just a moment, and during that song, we invite you to come down. I'll be down here. There'll be elders down here. We'll happily receive you and pray with you and pray for you, and our brothers and sisters will gather around you and do likewise. If you find yourself here today and you're not a child of God, you've never named the name of Christ, you've never put Him on in baptism, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Upon believing, did you make the determination, or are you willing to make the determination to repent, to turn from those things in your life for which Jesus died, confess the precious name of Jesus, and to be immersed in water that is baptized for the remission of your sins, calling on the name of the Lord, saying, "I can't save myself, save me, Father." He will apply the blood of Christ to your life. He will wash away your sins, clothe you in His Son, and add you to His church. We can help you with that today. But whatever your need is, we can't help what we don't know. So won't you make that known to us as together we stand and sing this morning.
Jesus calleth tenderly upon your ear. Sweet His cry of love and pity calleth Turn and listen, stay and hear. Ye that labor and are heavy laden, lean upon your dear Lord's breast. Ye that labor and are heavy laden, come and I will give you rest. Then his loving, tender voice obeying, bear his yoke, his burden take. Find the yoke his hand is on you laying, light and easy for his sake. Ye that labor and are heavy laden, lean upon your dear Lord's breast. Ye that labor and are heavy laden, come and I will give you rest. Please be seated.
Brother Greg Baker, come forward. And some of you already know that his son, Zach, got in a terrible motorcycle accident. And he's counting his blessings. And we know that God has a purpose for him. And because his the accident, he would have been now with God. But for some reason, God had kept him in here. He's going to complete his plan that he has for him and all his struggles. We have prayed for him many times, and we continue praying for him. And I appreciate your heart, brother, that you're being faithful to your son. You love him so much, all of those, all this hardship, and also faithful to God. That is a great blessing. Let us pray. God, you are so good. You are more than wonderful to us. Your love and tender care always is available to us. And sometimes we take it for granted. It's in situations like this, Lord, that we recognize that your love and your mercy endure forever. At this time, Father, we are so grateful for keeping Zach, for saving him. Thank you, Father, for because we know that your angel protect him. You have a plan for him. God, you have heard his father's crying petitions that you set Zach free from all this struggles with addictions and sin. And sometimes I know that his father has grown weary, that perhaps you stop listening. I do thank you, Father, for Greg's faithfulness to you. Thank you for the love that he showed to his son, because you have showed that love to him too. Be with Zach, Lord, at this time. Help him to have a recovery. And God, I pray that you, in your infinite wisdom and your mighty power, that you change his mind and you get rid of all those desires for addictions and you put more of your Holy Spirit, that your love would be strong enough that would be satisfying his soul and his human being. Thank you, Father, for your love for him. I pray that you continue taking care of him, that you, Lord, finish what you started with him. Keep us in your hands, Lord. Thank you for Greg and his family and Cindy and Josh. Keep it in your hands. It's my prayer in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Good morning, good morning. It is good to see everyone here this morning, especially our visitors. If you are visiting with us today, we are glad you're here. If you're looking for a church home, we hope you found it. Please stick around afterwards and let us meet you and greet you. Everyone is encouraged to return tonight at 6 p.m. for our evening service. Please keep the sick, the shut-in, those grieving, those going through difficult times. Remember them with your calls, your prayers, your cards. Please be sure to check your bulletin for announcements that are not made up here from the pulpit. Our 26th annual Christmas for the Community will be held on Sunday, December the 11th, from noon to 1:30 here at the Family Life Center. Forms and sign-up sheets for needed gifts and food items are in the foyer. More details are also in the bulletin. At this time, could we have Marva Turnbull please stand? Marva Turnbull, is she here this morning? Marva has decided to place membership with us. We're very glad you're going to do that, Marva. Got some information about Marva. She is originally from Trinidad, but she's lived in the United States for approximately 25 years. She worked as a certified nursing assistant until she retired in October of 2021. She has three children, two boys and one girl, and three grandchildren. Marva, we're glad you placed...